If you need a Bible this morning, there's some in the back. And grab it, and you can take it with you if you don't have one. So just a quick thing about the Wednesday study. So what we're doing on the Wednesday study is we're just exploring the text. Okay, we're really observing what it says and then asking questions, challenging you to see what you think, to get in there and to do your own searching. And so as we develop that, we move that into kind of Sunday as well, because that's what you guys should be doing. It's not that I'm up here, you know, saying, hey, this is what it says, or like that. Maybe I pose a question that, you know, gets you thinking, gets you, you know, I'm not saying this is theologically the way or not the way. It's just questions that arise as we go through that text. And so kind of the same thing as we start to do that on Wednesdays here. As we move into chapter 5, verse 9, remember, this is a continuation of the topic that Paul is on within 2 Corinthians. It's very interesting here because he's going to answer the question as to why he's defending himself. Sometimes we get in that position of, why do we have to defend ourselves? Because we're being challenged all the time, especially those that teach, especially those that try to share what God says. There's always those people out there that are like, well, I think it says this, and I think you're wrong, or I think it says this, and I was once taught that. And it's not that he's defending himself, but he's sharing with the church that he started in Corinth there, that he's saying, hey, you guys have examined my life. You know where I stand. And so he says, this is what I've done. And he's equipping them to be his defender, not only to defend him, but really, it's not about defending Paul. It's really about discerning the truth. Because there's a lot of people out there that will share things that aren't true. And they're just trying to get you on their side, whether it's a certain doctrinal teaching or a certain denomination or a cult or anything like that. They try to get you on your side. And what I want you guys to be able to do is for yourselves to look at the Word of God and say, yeah, I don't think so, or yeah, I can see that. That's the whole point of all this. This is the whole point of being that Berean and searching the Scripture for yourself, whether things are so. And some things, guys, we can leave open for debate, because really the Bible isn't necessarily that clear on things. Like as we're going through this Genesis study on Wednesdays, and we're going to move into the flood, but during creation, you know, there's things in there that really aren't specifically spelled out. And so do we sit there and do we divide over, well, was it really created when he said, or was it already created and he brought it together? You know, some things are like, does it really matter about salvation? Does it matter about the solidity of the Word of God? Sure. But listen, if God doesn't absolutely say one thing, people can easily divide over this vagueness. And it's really not about any of that. What's it really about? It's about reconciliation from what happened in Genesis chapter 3, the fall, the separation of God and man. And kind of that's what Paul's going to bring back here in 2 Corinthians. It ties it all back. And so we're talking about the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because there was separation there in the garden when man separated himself from God by sinning, okay? And so we're talking about, in context here of chapter 4, we're talking about this body and so much attention that we put towards this body. And Paul tells us, especially building off of Genesis, that body was created from dust. And that's not really the important thing. Now, I know that's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to hear these things, because it's like, hey, listen, sometimes this body hurts. Sometimes this body is breaking down. Sometimes, you know, the emotions hurt. The relationships that we have with people hurt. And yeah, don't tell me that's not real. I'm not saying that. It is very real. But what Paul is saying here, he says these things are temporary. And while that's all we see today, we have to walk by the faith of what God says of what's going to come and what we have. And what we have is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is you have that eternal salvation. You have that guarantee from the Spirit that says, hey, I'm sealed in you. And that there's going to be a day that when you become absent from that body, and you're going to be present with the Lord. And guess what? All those tears are going to be wiped away. All those pains, those sufferings that we're dealing with in this body that is perishing every single day, it's going to be done away with, because God is going to give you a new body that doesn't have to deal with those things. And that's how we endure. And so no matter what you're going through today, and listen, it's easier said than done. I get that. Right now, I'm currently not in a situation where I'm in pain. So it's easy for me to say, hey, just walk by faith, not by sight. But you got to trust me. There was a time when I was there. We all go through it. We all go through those things. And everybody faces the same stuff, but your situation might be a bigger mountain than it is for me. But I guarantee you what I'm going through is a bigger mountain than you have to face. You're looking at my life going, well, that's easy. What do you mean you struggle with that? That's easy. And I'm looking at your life going, oh, that's easy. Why are you struggling with it? It doesn't matter. We all have this same battle, no matter what the situation is. And so we have to be, as verse 8 says, confident in these things. And yes, we look forward to that day. So that's kind of the context of what he's building on here. And so we move to verse 9. And if you're kind of with us for the first time tonight, we go verse by verse. So we're jumping in. You're jumping into the middle of the context of what we're going through. But it's okay, because you're here by divine appointment today. Verse 9 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, that the terror of the Lord we pursue men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but to give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there's a lot there, and we'll see how far we get. But wow, this is kind of bringing it all home. So you notice right there in verse 9, it says, therefore, right? He's building upon the past context of what he's been talking about. So one thing that when we read the Bible, we have to make sure we do is we have to keep the entirety of it in context. Because it's easy to reach in, it's like reaching into a bag of something and just pulling out one piece and then trying to make sense of that one piece. Well, I reach into the bag and I pull out a banana. So therefore, The whole bag must contain fruit. Well, you don't know that. No, you got to look at all the contents, and then you can properly apply what the meaning of the banana is in the bag. Does that make sense to you? So we have to do that with the Word of God, too. We can't just reach into the middle of a section of a letter and say, oh, well, it says this. Well, yes, but what's the context? The context is what he was just talking about the flesh, the gospel of grace, right, versus the gospel of the law. These are all things that Paul was kind of building up before he got to this statement, therefore. Therefore what? He makes it his aim, his purpose, whether he is present or absent. What does that mean? Present or absent? What? In the body. That's what he was just talking about. Whether I'm in the body or out of the body, no matter what, I want to be well-pleasing to God. And right there, we pause and we ask that question of our lives. We say, the things that I do we do them for his glory? Not that it's an issue of salvation, right? You don't earn your way to heaven. I don't look at my life at the end of the day and go, let's take inventory of what I did today. Did I do things that pleased God? Nope, didn't do so good, so therefore my scorecard is negative. If I die in my sleep, oh man, maybe I'm not okay. It's not what he's talking about. Because you know what? If we live a life like that, that's what we call legalism. I guarantee you at the end of every single day, none of us have measured up. In fact, the Bible tells us that. For there are none righteous, no, not one. For all have fallen short, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, even if we sit there in our bed and we go, you know what, I had a pretty good day today. Boy, I was sure better than that other person. Guess what you just did? You just sinned. I mean, Jesus talks about that, right? The Pharisee praying, being, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this peasant, this widow, this sinner, this Gentile. I mean, look at me compared to them. And we have to be careful of that when we start judging other people, right? I call it, we become a sin sniffer. We walk around, we're like, ooh, something stinks over here. You got some sin in your life, right? Oh, wait, over here, right? And it's like, hey, we got to stop that, because as soon as you're doing that, you're the biggest aroma of sin out of all of us. And Paul says, hey, listen. He says, live a life that's well-pleasing to him. Right? Well-pleasing to him. Because, now this could be a confusing verse for some people, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, see, you're wrong. When I die, I will be judged. Well, there's two judgments. Did you know that? There's two judgments. There's this thing called the Great White Throne Judgment, which Revelation speaks about. And it says what? It says that if you're in that judgment throne, guess what? You're going to be guilty. There's really only one question that's going to be asked. Did you know my son? What did you do with him? Did you receive him? Nope, didn't receive him. You're guilty. You're guilty. See, the only way to not be guilty of breaking the law is to receive the free gift, and we're going to get to it, that gift of reconciliation, the gospel of grace, that Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity and he paid for your sins. He covered them all up. He took them all away. He paid the price. In fact, that sinful life that you and I continue to live is imputed, remember that word, we read it, imputed onto him, and his righteousness was imputed onto you. What is that word imputed? It's kind of like infused, right? If I take a tea bag, I stick it in water, guess what? That tea infuses the water. And by the way, have you ever tried to unpute it or unfuse it? Take the tea and shove it back in the bag and make the water clear again? It doesn't work, does it? All right, so what's this judgment that he's talking about? It's not the Great White Throne Judgment. What he's talking about here, and he's talking to the church, by the way, so he's talking to believers. He's talking to what we call the Bema Seat Judgment, and it was a reference to the games when they would be judged according to their works, and they would receive rewards, okay? So you are going to be judged. When is that judgment going to happen? I believe it's going to be it's going to happen right at that time of the rapture. That's when I believe it's going to happen, because he brings his gifts with him. Okay? Now again, this isn't a subject of, well, let's divide the church over it. You know what? I'm never stepping foot back in that church again, because you taught that the Bema Seat is at the rapture. It has nothing to do with salvation, so what? And it's not very clear as to when it happens. So that's not something that we divide over. In fact, that whole topic of the rapture isn't something to divide about either. It says comfort one another. Didn't say divide. Comfort one another with these things. Hey, listen, if you believe in a pre-trib, which we do, I do, if you believe in a mid-trib, which, you know, there's references in the Bible that there is a mid-trib, but not for us. But anyway, you should pick up on the Revelation study if you want to hear that. Or if you believe in a post-trib, isn't it good that at some point we're going to be with the Lord? Let's comfort each other with those words. We want to teach down doctrine, though, but we don't need to divide over these things that are non-essential for salvation. So, this judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive, listen the words, may receive, so it's not even guaranteed you're going to get anything, may receive the things done in the body, now physical body. So while you're here, okay, you're doing works. They're not works unto salvation. They are works unto reward for this judgment. Do you understand? And by the way, if you don't do any works, does that mean you're not getting into heaven? Nope. Means you're just not going to receive any rewards. And by the way, the Bible says that when we receive those, we're going to understand that the true author of our ability to even do those is God, and we're just going to throw them right back. So, but it's interesting here, because he goes on, he says, the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, that kind of could trip people up, because that means you could be judged on your bad things. In the Bema Seat, yeah, you can be. It's not just a good judgment, right? But it doesn't mean you're going to lose salvation. He's talking about the gifts of rewards here. Verse 11, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Oh, my goodness, God's so mean and angry and scary. So we got to be careful again. When we read the Bible on a surface level, that could be what we take away from that. You know, that's where the thought comes from, the non-believing world, that, oh, God's just going to smush us all if he's not happy with you. No, what does it mean here? Really, it's unfortunate that the word is translated terror, because really, it is the fear of the Lord, but it's not in a fear, oh, I'm scared, I'm going to hide, I'm going to cower away. It's a fear of reverence. That's what it is. Knowing who he is. Right? Knowing what he is able to do, and that he is the author and finisher of your faith, and that he is the creator of everything. That's who he is. In a very loose way, we can say, if you've ever met a past president, I'm not going to say the current president. If you've ever met the past president, you might be in awe. We're so in trouble. But seriously, you know what? Because, not necessarily because of who that person is, you know, and I'll say it for this one, you honor the office, right? You're like, wow, man, that's pretty neat. I met the president, right? It's like, wow, this is God. And there's things that you wouldn't do because of a certain in their against a person or say against a person because of their position. Because you honor, you revere, right? You reverend that position. And that's what the fear of the Lord is, right? You fear what he is, what he has done. You honor that. And that's what that means, right? And when somebody who struggles with sin in their life, I can guarantee you this. Somebody who struggles with fear in their life, and listen, don't take this as a bad thing, OK? okay? I'm just going to make it. It's a statement, and it's very true. So somebody who struggles with faith, somebody who is struggling in their situation, whatever it is, somebody who's struggling in sin, doesn't fully understand, comprehend, grasp what the Lord has done for them and what the Lord is. And that's okay, okay? You don't wake up one day with full comprehension of God and who he is and what he does. It's why you walk every day by faith, and that faith gradually increases. So when somebody who sins and says they're a Christian, they really don't understand what Jesus did on the cross, because if they did, their sin would impact them differently. Somebody who says to me, well, I can sin all I want because that's why God died for me. You don't understand the cross. God has forgiven me. That's why he died. I can sin all day long. Well, then I'm trodding underfoot the grace of God. I'm trodding the gospel, taking it for granted, and I don't really understand. If I'm struggling with my faith, I really don't understand who he is. And listen, it's not a bad thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm saying you need to grow in grace and knowledge. And that's where God every day gives you an opportunity to do just that, to grow in that. And when you struggle with faith, it's like, okay, I really don't understand who he is. I really don't understand what he is able to do. I really don't understand that. And so you, Lord, help me in my faithlessness. Help my unbelief. And he'll do that. But there's two ways you can do that. Ever heard of the word ignorant? There's two ways to approach that. One means I know the facts and I'm ignoring them, or I'm ignoring the facts because I don't know what they are. Either way, it's from perspective. And so you're either ignorant and you're choosing to ignore the facts, or you're ignorant because you really don't know. Either way, you're to grow. So that's what the fear of the Lord is. But once you start to develop that, Paul says, we persuade man. Hey, listen, understand who God is. But we are all well known to God. And so God understands our feebleness. And I also trust are well known in your conscience. So you guys know, is what Paul is saying. You know. All right, moving into verse 12. So here's where he's going to bring it all together. He says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you. Okay, he's not defending himself. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, here's the facts. Here's what my whole ministry is based on. Here's what I'm trying to instill into your life. This gospel of walking by faith and not by sight. And it's not about elevating the body, but it's about having that spiritual eye, a spiritual mindset that you're living a life that's well-pleasing to him and him alone. So because of that, he says, I'm not sitting here defending myself. He says, but I'm giving you an opportunity that you may defend me. That's what Paul is saying. That you may go, you know what, that's not right. I don't agree with that. And this is to the accusers, the Judaizers, the critics of Paul. And by the way, whenever you get into ministry, people are lining up to criticize you. It's like, hey, take your number. And there's nothing new, by the way. Whenever I'm approached with some criticism, I'm like, yeah. Heard that one before, you know. And it's like, you know, it's not that I'm trying to be professional or I'm not trying to be this glorious articulate. See, I can't even get that word out right. Articulate word, you know, and say, you know what, I've spent all these years and I've got it. I'm just trying to do the best that I can, and hopefully the church knows me well enough that I am doing that, that I'm not intentionally teaching a false gospel. Am I wrong sometimes? Yeah. Guess what? I'm fallen just like you. Just saying. You know, we search and we do our work, okay? But at the end of the day, if we're not purposefully teaching a false gospel or leading people astray from this ministry of reconciliation, right, we are drawing you closer to God. And that's what you got to ask yourself. Even if you've been here for a long time, ask yourself this question. Through the course of time that I've been here with him teaching, have I grown closer to God? Have I learned more things about God that has helped my relationship with God? And hopefully the answer is yes. And that's what matters. That's what it's all about. It doesn't necessarily matter how many people are in the, I almost said butts in the seats, but guess I just said it, huh? Doesn't matter, right? If you have spiritually grown, my job, I hope to hear from the Lord, well done. You know? Because it's not about a popularity contest, church. It's about what you do that honors and glorifies God. Let's say there's 100 people in here and one person gets closer with God. Well done. You know? Because maybe that one person is the next mega evangelist. Let me be careful with that. Maybe like Billy Graham, right? Do you know how Billy Graham came to be? From a shoe salesman. Okay. And it was just that one person, and then he had an impact on him, and then he went and had a huge impact on the world. All right, continuing on. But that's what Paul is saying. He says, you know what? You guys know me. You are my defender. To boast on our behalf and that you may have an answer. Right? Oh, no, that's not biblical. I don't understand that. I don't understand what you're saying, because what you're saying doesn't line up. It's not biblical. Have an answer for those who boast in appearance. Oh, church, this is huge. This is huge. Because people want to boast in appearance. Look at me. Look at my ability. Look at what I bring to the table. Boy, God couldn't do it without me. Thank goodness I'm here. It's like, you know what? That's boasting in appearance. That's bad. That's pride. You know what? I would rather be, you know, not very appealing to look at, or with the teaching, or with the articulation. You know, I don't care, as long as it's changing people's lives. We could say the same thing about music, right? Maybe we're off key, maybe we're off beat, maybe we're not doing all the cool contemporary songs, maybe we don't have the lights and the fog and the cool show. It's like, you know what? They're boasting in appearance if they're doing that. Look at us, man, we sound good. It's like, it's not about that, it's about the heart. It's about the people. And I'm going to tell you something. I would rather be genuine and meet somebody on an authentic level than a, hey, look at us, we've got it all figured out level. Because at some point, when you put yourself up to this perfect professional standard, and then when you fall, people are going to be like, huh, what's going on here? I better go find another church. You ain't got it figured out. You're wrong. It's not about that. It's not about appearance. It's about speaking to the heart. And I would rather get something wrong and in humility come to you and go, gee, guys, I was wrong in that, you know, than I would be trying to defend why I was wrong. I'm boasting in appearance. I'll take that all day long. I'd rather have 3 people in here with authentic hearts than 3,000 people in here for appearance. I'm here to feed sheep and not to entertain goats. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, right? Crazy in the head, loco en la cabeza. It's for God. If we're a sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us. What's Paul's motivation? The love of Christ, right? I don't do it for your accolades. I don't do it for your tithe check. Did you notice we didn't even pass a basket today? It's like, oh yeah, yeah. Dennis calls me and says, hey, won any ties this weekend? I'd be like, all right, well, whatever. It's about God, right? He'll take care of us. No big deal. We're not here for money. Yeah, we got bills to pay, but for 11 years, we haven't asked for a penny from this church, and it's been covered for 11 years, by the way. Because that's not why we're here. Why do you get up and sing music? Why do you get up and push buttons on the soundboard? Why do you get up and come and do set communion up? Why do you get up and go downstairs to teach the kids? Why do you get up and teach a sermon or to do a midday Bible study? Why do you do it? Because the love you have for God and nothing else. Who cares what anybody else thinks? I'm not here for your approval, church. I'm here because Jesus Christ died for me, and this is the least I can do for him. And that's it. End of story. Why do you go to church? I don't know, because I love God, because what God did for me. I mean, it's interesting because in that course of 11 years, and we have a very busy life. Most of you guys know that. It's like, geez, those guys are energized at bunnies times three. But never once on a Sunday morning have I gotten up and gone, gosh, wish I could sleep in today. I don't want to go to church. You know, there's so many better things I could do. I got so many other tasks I can do. I wish I could just stay home. Now there's days where I'm sick going, yeah, I don't want to move. That's not what I'm talking about. And you know, can I flip that around on the other side of the coin? Why do you come to church? You should have that same attitude. Not, oh man, we're going to get good sermon today. I hope somebody got the Panera bread. I hope there's some cookies left. Oh, I can't wait to get there to hear the awesome music. Guys, stop that. You come here because you love Jesus Christ and you want to grow in your grace and your knowledge. You want to get closer to him, and you do that through hearing the word. You do that through fellowship of other people. But some other people drive me nuts. Oh, we're going to get to that. Maybe. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one, being Jesus, died for all, then all died, and he died for all. Now, remember, this is where I reach into the bag and pull out the banana, okay? Some people will say, oh, everybody's going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for all, and all have died in Jesus Christ, so it doesn't matter what you do. We're all going to heaven because of that verse. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. The all are those who he's speaking to. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, he died for all, but if he died for you personally, then you died for him as well. That's what he's talking about in context, and he's putting everybody who has received that into that group. He is not saying that, oh, because I died, every now living person is saved. No, you have to receive him. You have to receive that gospel of grace and that gospel of reconciliation. If one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. So understanding, that's where Paul says you reckon your body or yourself dead, and you now have a new purpose, a new creation. We talked about that in the creation portion a couple of Wednesdays ago, that word bara. And does it mean create from nothing, or does it mean to give a new purpose? And so here, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. Okay, this is kind of cool because this ties back to that. When you said your prayer for salvation, that all of a sudden did the old you die, and then all of a sudden there was a new you created from nothing? No. But you're a new creation. He's giving you new purpose. Spiritually, you are reborn, and you have a new purpose for which you should live. Most of us don't understand that, and we continue on the same way. Continue on. I've got an interesting thought that I was just thinking about over this past week, and it's, you know, when you start looking at people, even if you tie this back into appearance, it's very easy to appear to be something. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek term actor. And I can play the part of a Christian. I can say all the right things. I can walk a certain way, live a certain way, have the appearance. But in my heart, it can be just as wicked as can be. So could the vice versa be, by the way? I'm just wondering. I'm throwing that question out. Good. We're kind of doing this Wednesday thing, okay? Don't be like, oh, he said this. I'm throwing the question out. So if I can have the appearance of a Christian but not have that in my heart, can I have it in my heart but not necessarily the appearance of? No? Well, I'll let you think about that. Why is that not true? Why is that not true? That's just something to kick around. Because you know what? Nobody can judge the heart. Now, I know what you might say. Well, the apple tree doesn't produce a pear, right? That's probably where you're going with that. The inward body takes a long time to get outward. Did you know that? That moment you received Jesus as your Savior, did all of your issues go away? No, it took time. For some of us, it's taken a lot of time. That's a big wilderness journey to get out there. But just something to think about, because, you know, we're so quick to judge somebody because of their appearance, good or bad. You know, have you known somebody who has loved God, okay, but they didn't walk around with the appearance of, oh, praise God and everything, and it's all about God, and it's all about God. But you knew that it just wasn't their personality. Have you known that person? So are you going to tell me they're not a believer because their outward appearance didn't necessarily gleam like somebody else's? Just something to think about. Because we have no regard for the flesh, verse 16, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, right? These guys know God. They were there. You're talking differently contextually. Paul actually spent some time with him after the resurrection. Yet we know him thus no longer. How many of you guys had dinner with Jesus lately in the flesh? Didn't think so. If you were, I was like, wait a minute. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. So now, maybe when I asked that question a minute ago, you were thinking something differently. I'm not talking about those old patterns, right? I can't be a Christian and still live like the devil, right? I can't hang on to those old sins. I've already talked about that. That's trodding underfoot the gospel of grace. So all of those old things need to go away. You need to be working on that stuff. And if you're having a struggle with that, then again, it goes back to you really don't understand the cross. So these old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Here is the purpose, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is the major theme of the Bible. The fall of man in Genesis 3, when man sinned in the garden, lost that relationship with God. And from that point on, it was the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ to reconcile man back. And that was done through living a really good life. Oh, why are you laughing? Oh, wait. That was done through belonging to a certain church. How was that done, guys? Through Jesus Christ. How are you reconciled to God? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and... Oh, wait, I don't think I read that. Oh, I do read and, but... But it's not Jesus Christ and something else. See, the enemy wants to lie to you and say, oh,
Jesus Christ, that's good, but you know what? You also have to belong to this church, or you have to live a certain way, or you have to give a certain amount of money, or you have to fill out a card, or you... Paul didn't say anything about that. He reconciles himself through Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul says, that is the ministry he has given me. The ministry of reconciliation, which comes through who? Jesus Christ. Continuing on. I'm trying to hurry. I know we're late. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Right? Not giving your sins to you. That imputing from Jesus Christ, that transaction that happened, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And next week, what do we do with that? We become ambassadors of that message. That's it. So, where are you at today? Where are you at? Maybe you're here and you're like, you know what? I really am struggling with this issue in my flesh, and I'm really lacking that faith. He's there to answer you. He's there. He's got you. I know, easier said than done. But remember, I can say that because I've walked my path and you're walking yours. Maybe you're not understanding the whole gospel, and now it's so simple because it is that receiving him as your savior and him creating a new purpose for your life. You are a new creation all through one act, Jesus on the cross. And so as we close today, as we go forth, do an inventory of your life. Are you living in appearance alone? Or has that really happened in your heart? Because I'll tell you, if it has happened in your heart, there will be a difference in your appearance. But it will be genuine, it will be authentic, and it won't be fake, and it won't be hypocritical. That's the important thing. So as we close, ask yourself that question. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that reconciliation, that you even cared so much that you desired to do that. And that's where that reverence comes in, that you could have just said, forget it. You look at my life and go, forget it. You know what? I did all this for you and you still can't get it right. But you don't. You are compelled by love, and why you love us so much and have so much mercy and long suffering and patience for us, I have no idea. Humanistically, we wouldn't put up with it. But you do. And you still sent your only son for us, to take our place. And so, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I ask that he would forgive me of all my sins. I believe that he died on the cross and was placed into the tomb, and I ask him to be my Lord and my Savior. And the last important piece of that we didn't read, that he died for us, but then he rose again. And he is my Lord and my Savior. And he is continuing to work in me. And Lord, give me that new heart that gives me purpose for you. Give me those spiritual eyes that I can walk by faith and not by sight. And that I have a new heart, a godly love for people. And then I can see past these little things, and I know what you did for me. And Lord, I've been struggling with judging people, criticizing people, but let me remember that inside of them, they too have a new creation, that you died for them too. that you desire to reconcile them just like you do me. Lord, I ask that you would just fill that spirit of reconciliation, that spirit of forgiveness, that spirit of give us a new heart. You would just fill that with each and every one of us today as we go forth. But Lord, I thank you what you did, because none of these things would be possible without Jesus dying for our sins. And so, Lord, thank you for that, that we have that assurance. Lord, bless us. Bless this church. Protect our families. Protect our bodies. Protect us, Lord. Protect our minds right now during this very volatile time. And let us lean on you and trust on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. Great message on that. The one thing I want to say is that the way that the Lord created all things, there's no living organisms on the face of the planet that I'm aware of that does not grow from the inside out. And that is evidence of God. It's God's creation. We spiritually grow from the inside out. When we ask Christ to come into our lives, things don't change overnight. We change over time. We change over time. We either walk closely with the Lord and continue to focus on Him, or we walk in our own direction and we become stunted in our walk. So as we grow in the Lord, we are growing from the inside out. In Romans 10:9, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall feel saved. I'm sorry, it doesn't say that at all. Okay? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall feel saved. You shall feel great. No, that doesn't say that at all. If you believe on the Lord, you are saved. God spoke that. That's his unconditional love. That's his... No questions asked. You come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Our rest comes from him. It doesn't come from my circumstances. It comes from him. And feelings, we get locked up with feelings and faith. We want to feel saved. We want to feel the presence of the Lord. Yes, that's a real thing. But it's not always going to be there. Remember, in Psalms, what's kind of interesting, it says... I'm not going to go there real quick. Walking with the Lord, it says, you shall be like trees planted by the rivers of water. And what that means is that we are rooted, grounded in this earth. We are human beings in this planet. We are rooted and grounded, and we grow as the Lord gives us sustenance, and his sustenance is his word and his promise and his security in him. So as we close... One of my favorite verses, the whole Bible is my favorite. Now unto him who is able to keep you, me. Didn't say I'm doing it. He's doing it. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his presence with exceeding joy. I mean, when was the last time you heard a big clap of thunder and shook the windows in the house and what have you? Do you realize, multiply that times... an infinite number. That's the joy, the exceeding joy that he's presenting, that you'll be presented before him. The joy unspeakable to the only wise, and says, exceeding, to the only wise God, our Savior, and glory, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Rest in him. Not in the circumstances, not in the trials, not in the darknesses, because keep in mind that those things are challenging our faith. And if your faith cannot be challenged, guess what? You might want to get on your knees and ask, Lord, challenge my faith. When you hear people speak and you question what they're saying, that's challenging your faith, because we are to search God's word on our own daily to see if those things that we're being told are true. So as the worship team comes forward, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of your voice, Lord, and my voice, Lord, that Lord, we grow stronger in you, Lord, that we walk closer with you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that the trials and the things that we're all going through, Lord, that you open our eyes and let us see your light, Lord, your blessing, your hand upon all of this, Lord. Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the thanks for our eternal security in you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand up together and sing the